subject matter is today, and the header for this is how to do door-to-door work.
Good question. How do we do door-to-door work?
Do you do door-to-door work? That doesn't mean that you have to go systematically house to house, but there are people that you and I know, we work with, we school with, and how good it is to be able to just to go to those individuals right to their home and to be able to share the gospel right into that home. If you were to take a broad section assessment of many people today saved, they may trace back to a former generation, second, third generation, or beyond. Invariably, they will tell you somebody came to their door. Either for children for the children's work, children for the Sunday school, or for some reason, maybe it was just the, as we call them over there, our way used to call them, they don't do it so much anymore, the bread man came along the bread road. He brought the gospel to them. And in our case, in our home, it was my mother speaking to the bread man, Mr. Rex Sidmore. That man was reached and saved. That then would take my father and my mother to Mr. Sidmore's door. Unfortunately, his wife didn't have any use for the gospel, didn't want it. As a result, never got saved. But by and large, you will find that most people, uniquely, the gospel came to their door, either by individuals actually walking up their footpath, up their laneway, whatever it might be, taking the gospel to them. Now, I realize there are others that it was just a matter of speaking to them maybe from their workplace or whatever it might be, different ways that God uses, but there is something to be said about the value of door-to-door work. Now, what we read Isaiah 52 and verse 7 and then came over the New Testament and read almost the same words in Romans 10 and 15, Isaiah 52 and 7 says, how beautiful in the mountains are the feet of him. Of him that brings good tidings. When we went to Romans chapter 10 verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of the things. So the question I'll put to you this afternoon, what makes the difference between him and them? Or what takes it from the singular, if you like, what takes it from the singular to the plural? You do. If there's one person, then there's one more person more, we then have two people. I would look at him, or I would look at them. So, when I come over to the New Testament, it is speaking of the beautiful feet of them. So, that's just a little way of applying the truth of that. Now, having said that, I don't believe that we always have to do door-to-door work with twos, and I think we already have covered this maybe in our consideration of this gospel outreach, that one has to be careful going to houses alone, especially in the day in which we live. I don't think it was a day I ever wish they didn't have to be careful, but we're going to go to a house alone, and a lady there by herself, she can almost say it. Nobody's with me, she can almost say, anything happened. And if you don't know who they're going to believe, they're going to believe her. So, almost for the protection of ourselves, we do take other people. That's why I think I mentioned one other couple weeks ago, sometimes we just have to stand at the door and tell the individuals what we're there for. Now, if someone is with you, that's different than you going and you can visit them. But there is care to be taken in doing door-to-door work. Just let me say this. It may just almost sound too practical, but in actually knocking on doors, step back a little. I visited with a young fellow one time, and as soon as you open the door, they're so to speak, right in their face. Now, that's not good, and that's not wise. Just back away a little bit so they open the door. And the question, of course, is asked, what way do we handle ourselves at the door? Well, I was reading in the book of Jonah earlier this morning. It's interesting what the mariners want to know from Joseph. Excuse me, from Jonah. Who are you? What are you doing? Where's your land? In other words, state who you are. Tell them where you live. I don't have to do that when I come over here to England. They pick up that I don't live in Bicester. But state your pedigree. Tell them who you are. Tell them what you're there for. I have gone with the times and they have gone around and said, see, the cults do that. They don't want to declare who they are. They don't knock on your door. I'm so-and-so. Whatever. They go around and around. People stand there and they're in a quandary. I mean, these cults are, they're slick. They've studied this and they The only thing we can learn from them, I think, is their persistence. If we were to give a grade on our persistence against a cult, we fail badly because we're not as persistent as they are. But, thank God among us, there are those that are. But, and I go to a door, that lady opens that door, I immediately tell them my name, tell them where I'm from, and quite often I will relate to something they have. Like you take, for instance, back our way, if a man has a particular type of pickup truck or something I'm familiar with, I'll start talking about that or something. Maybe I can just see how it works into the conversation. Even, now this may sound ridiculous, I have a list of names of people, who I'm going to come back to that in a minute, I visit. I actually put the name of their dog down if I know it. It impresses people when you go back and you say, well, here's Skipper, how's he doing? Oh, you remembered my dog's name. And that, you know, that may sound just a little too easy, but people understand that you have taken an interest what they have an interest in. And obviously, something like that, just a little thing like that is important. Other people wouldn't really matter, but some, you'd be surprised. But I just noticed some, I did that one time. They were quite taken up with their little dog, wanting to see their dog, what their dog would do. That's fine. In the car, made a note. When I got home to my computer, I put the people's name, the address, telephone number, comment, wrote a visit, and I put dog's name.
Okay?
Next time I went back, called the name by dog. Okay, what's my dog's name? I mean, how many people go back and remember the dog's name? But that's just a personal thing. I'm not saying you to go out and expand your memory by remembering people's names of pets. But you would be surprised just what that does, especially if you remember their family names. Now, having said that, in door-to-door work, or in, you look here, mister, let me speak to the computer people and then to the non-computer people. You have a computer. Very easily, you can make a list of my contacts. Okay? You don't have a list of my contacts. I really got nothing to tell you today, as you should. Do you know why you should have a list of my contacts? Because you'll forget who they are. If you get their name, put their name down. If you have their address or telephone number, put that in. I have it all columnized. Put some comments. And also maybe put the last date they give visited them. Like, you notice on that note here, at least the note they've given me, they want me to handle about going back, repeating the visit, that sort of thing. And we'll come to that detail in a minute, but start off with, you got laptop like they just have one page for gospel work, whatever it is, but start a list. You know people you put on today. There are people you speak to. I know there are. And people wouldn't have people coming to gospel meetings like they are, except you people somehow work with people, speak to people. And let me encourage you what you're doing. You know, we visit hundreds of homes, and sometimes you say, wow, you know, it's really worth it, people coming, but you know, it just takes one family. Just one door to be knocked. My grandfather was just one stubborn, self-righteous Anglican. As a result of him getting saved, I could show you a family picture now. I think I mentioned this one time before, with over 200 of us in the family, and likely 185 of them that are saved, and 150 that are likely to assemble fellowship. One man. One contact. That grandfather was the result of a hired man that didn't have grade 3 speaking faithfully to my grandfather. So sometimes the devil said, well, you're not smart enough. You're into a, you're this, you're that. Nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Get beyond that. But coming back to what we're talking about, if you don't have a list, start with. Just put down the names, maybe somebody you work with, whatever it might be. Those that don't have computers, ask your friend that has a computer to print you off a list. And then leave it blank and you fill in who these people are, okay? You will find that helpful. Keep it somewhere. It's not even a bad idea, too, when you're working with people. Go to them sometime when you're not going to invite them for a meeting, okay? Because if they see you coming to the yard, they say, oh, yeah, okay, their church is having meetings. All right, what night do you want me to go? Okay, you almost speak before you start. And I also know that you are very good here at Vistra at taking them whatever it might be, some little thing, some little gift, whatever, ladies that know that something they're in need of, maybe buying something or baking something, that's all very great. And remembering people, too, in a time of sorrow. Having said that, let me tell you that the cults, I'll just tell you right now, it's all witnesses. When somebody dies, they know it. They spring on their doorstep because they feel that they can take advantage of the people when they are in a time of sorrow. Now, I have to tell you, that happens here, too. I had a man right here at Bistro the other day tell me, as soon as his wife died, 3 days after the funeral, there's a knock at his door, and that's who was there. And the Jehovah's Witnesses were there, and somebody told me, oh, they come when somebody dies in your family. Well, we don't want to become like that, but it's nice to be able to show kindness. The Lord Jesus started out answering the question of a man who said, who is my neighbor? And really, that man did not want to know who his neighbor was. He didn't care. And that's where we have to start. We have to start with our neighbors. Now, again, not that I'm setting myself up as some great example here, but when we moved into the home that we're in now, we've been there for 10 years, like 10 or 11 years, or 12 maybe, you know, fast time goes. And from the house before, moved to the house where we are now, I think it was that winter, my wife and I made up a little package of calendars, a folder of the Gospel Hall, and we had some small purse calendars, and we went up our road and down our road and introduced ourselves, told people who we were, and gave them a calendar, and you know, if I was doing that again, I'd maybe pick up take them a pen. You get, sometimes we, the brethren get pens with the name of the Gospel Hall or whatever on it. Do that. Just do some little thing of kindness. But let them see who you are and tell them what you're doing. And sometimes it's interesting what that might be. It's very valuable. Now, I don't expect prices of houses in the years are moving too quick over here in England. Okay? But good thing to do. It's sad to think that believers sometimes can live for years near a person and never speak a word of the gospel to them. There was a poem out. I only had seen it once. Somebody showed it to me. It's a very tragic poem. The poem starts out, I was your neighbor. Never heard from you. You never spoke to me. For some reason you were afraid of me. And now you want to respond. Honestly, I'm in hell. Very, very thought-provoking poem. I wonder if I would pass out, but if I read it, I thought, boy, what a review. So, door-to-door work. You know, we get nothing to be embarrassed about. We have nothing to be ashamed about. We just tell them who we are. And I tell them I meet with Christians in the Gospel Hall. I don't go into great detail. And I try not to, this might surprise you, I try not to talk a lot at the door. I get them to say something and answer their questions sometimes is even more than me just standing and kind of preaching at them at the door. Because I have been with brethren that have gone with me, and whether they're just nervous or something, as soon as that door opens, they're off with a barrage of language, or just boom, 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 preaching at the people. Well, I don't think that's wise. So door-to-door work, it's good to be able to do it. And they'd also mentioned about how to dress, what size of Bible to carry at the time of day to call, because they really want the details of it. I do not dress up with suit and tie on when I go door-to-door. I don't. I go very casually dressed. Okay, I don't dress right down, but I go very casually dressed. And I know that it surprised Michael, but I really don't carry a Bible to the door. For the very simple reason, I ask people for their Bible. I will take their Bible and open it. I'll put little notes in where the verses are if they want me to show something in their Bible. It gets their Bible out of wherever it is and out where it should be. And because sometimes it takes a while, people say, oh boy, I don't know where it is. What, do you not read your Bible? So it leads into different things, and I found that to be, in fact, the man I worked with, I learned a lot of gospel work from, and I remember things he taught me to this very day. That's what he taught me to do. Now, having said that, it is not good to have a, maybe a New Testament with you, that's fine. But in your pocket, that's good. I have one, and I do take it. When I go back sometimes to a particular house, I do take that New Testament with me. But I would never wake up with a big Bible case in hand or a big bag in hand. In fact, invitations, I take just a few of them in my hand, and that's how I would approach the door. What time of day to call? Well, that's a very good question right now. Your brother here gave me a little book he wanted me to take to a man that's been coming to meetings. He's working nights, and he said, well, I think you'll catch him in the morning. And when I knocked his door, he came to the door with the pajamas on. That's a little early time, boy. He worked all night, so I gave him the book. He thanked me. He was very appreciative of it, so I went back to Mr. Penfold and I said, listen, I don't mind doing golf work, but don't you send me getting people to bed. Okay, so, now, that, you know, I'll probably be in bed for different reasons, but, so you've got to go into there. So, usually from about 3 o'clock on, from the time that children are getting home from school until their tea time, usually when you find people, or later in the evening, but then you've got a meeting on, so maybe it's sometimes it's after the meeting, but you will find out, you know, okay, quantitative visits are fine, quality that maybe are better, rather than think, oh, I got 20 houses done. Like, I can hire, here's my mentality when I go to the door. I can hire your postman to pass out invitations, okay? But I cannot hire your postman to stand at that door and tell them who I am, what I represent, what interest I have in them, what they should do, how they should go. I can't hire the postman to do that. Back our way, we have done very, very good to track an area that maybe sent something, we would track it, then follow it up with personal visits. Like, we would have somebody, we would just put them in the doors, okay? Because I do that, so don't get me wrong. I do that. Now, I can't hire the postman to do that. And sometimes I do. I go into a small area. In a new area, lots of times, I don't have 20 Christians to help me pass out the beans to the time I got to them all. I don't want to be rushed going through that. I want to go to the door, show them a sample of the invitation, say, did you get one of these in your mail? And let it lead off from there. So it's kind of a follow-up work. And so I think we've answered the question of when to go. Obviously, you try and go when they're home. There's a couple houses I'm waiting right now. There's one man, he's a pilot for British Airways. And usually those fellows, if you meet them, you tell them you fly. You talk forever about that. I'm watching for him to be home. I know what kind of car he drives now, and I'm waiting for him to be home. Okay? So, but just to give you an example, I'm doing that right here. And I would do the same thing at home. And it's nice, too, if you can find a husband and the wife home together. And if, even if they are separate, if they're together, a man and his wife home together, well, fine, go in the house suits. No difficulty there. Have your visit. And remember this, brethren and sisters, that even though that type of work may seem so unproductive, and all labor there is profit, Mr. Kimber, who first taught me how to do gospel work, said this. You do the work. You do the work. If you don't see them in this series, God will bring them in the next one. If you remember, ultimately, it's God that brings them. Okay? You do the work. So if people are doing the work, God will bring them. Okay? So I would encourage you simply to keep up doing what you're doing. Now, we read in Matthew chapter 28, the truth of the commission, where the Lord says he sent them forth to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all men. And that's why I read that passage there. He said again in Matthew chapter 10, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, and he said, be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So it does take wisdom. It does take wisdom. There are some of us sometimes when dealing with people, we just have not used wisdom. Often when people first get saved, they'll come back up and say, you know, they'll say something like this, you know, Mr. McCandless, I was so unwise when I first got saved. I really come down on my family and was banging at the kitchen table and telling them this and that. And now I look back and say, I wish I'd been. Well, sometimes young Christians in their new zeal just are that way. But God understands that too. Again, going back to the man that taught me how to do any golf work, I know he used to say this. When we were first saved, he says, it was all sail, no rudder. We were just going. But then he says, after a few years, he says, it's all rudder and there's no sail. We know how to do it, but we're not going anywhere. So we have understand between the two, we've got to realize that there is a responsibility that we've got to realize. Dealing with objections, okay? Dealing with objections. Nobody likes to be rejected. Nobody likes it when they object what we're telling them to do. How do you deal with it? Yeah. How do we deal with any kind of rejection? We are going to get it. There's times when I know a dear preacher, and he went to a door, and the boy gave him he turned and told him not to leave and give him a good kick in the trousers. Well, that sent him home right the whole day. He could not go back. He lost all the zeal of fire he had. He went home. He says he was looking for a juniper tree. He was ready to sit down and quit or cry. So there are things that happen. I've never had that yet. It's amazing I haven't. I have had other brethren that actually, I'm sorry to tell you, had spit right in the face. These are very extreme things. And it wasn't because they weren't being wise. Remember, there was Mr. Frank Knox one time when he was great evangelist over in the north of Ireland. He met this boy coming across the bridge one day, and this boy had been saved a little while, and he come up to Mr. Knox, and he's showing big black eyes. He says, I got this for the Lord. Mr. Knox, I got this for the Lord. He says, nothing of the kind, Mr. Knox. Says, you didn't get it for the Lord. He says, you got it because of your own foolishness. Lord. So sometimes we have to use this. In fact, I say sometimes. All the time, there should be that using of wisdom. So, in dealing with people objecting to what you're telling them, you know, My safeguard in that is keep them close to the simplicity of the gospel. Truth of being saved. Keep them as close to the truth of the cross as you can. How do they relate to the cross? Well, if salvation isn't by what you are telling from the Word of God by being saved, and ask them, how is it? You tell me. How do I get to heaven? And then when they're finished that, well, can you support that from the Bible? See, make it a thought-provoking visit. Because otherwise, and another thing is, you know, it isn't that we can't, you know, we can argue people down. That is the point. If you argue someone down, and it's just like, it looks like you won an argument, but you've lost the visit. They like to think that they can tell you something. That's, you know, the biggest thing I think in going is to try to get people to a gospel meeting. If I find out they're not going to come to a gospel meeting, then I will be more and give them what I think is the truth of the gospel just there, right there. Maybe not that visit, but maybe that visit later. Now, the use of tracts. I likely wouldn't give a tract out with just the name of some man on it way back in America or some other country. Or if I was over my country, I likely wouldn't give something. You got some good tracts here written. I make sure that I get a label. Now, come on, you've got computers. You can run off those little 2-inch labels. If you don't, I'm sure the gospel hall here has them. Put them on the tracts that you give out. Okay? Hebron Gospel Hall. Announce the, when the gospel meeting is. Your email. You will get email responses from them. I've printed and mailed out hundreds of thousands of tracts, and I have insisted on brethren, told brethren, put your label on it. You just, mine are those high gloss things, and if you just take and put a stamp on them, that stamp's going to smear, it's going to look messy. They don't know some distant man way over or whatever. That's fine. The truth of the tract, I'm not denying it, the truth of the Word of God, brethren, understand, but give it a local connotation, give it a local connection. That has worked. That has worked, because I know that months, years after, people are going to, I mean, something that should be an encouragement to us the other night, there's a couple that came into the meetings right here, Mister, you better do very, very good at that. You're very good at, I watch you back there. You men are, you're up to speed. You do well. You make them welcome, you bring them in, show them, you know, and that's good. And I know that if you can't, you get their names in that too, that's good to do that, because then you can follow up, but you know as well as I do, you don't like to be prying too much on them. But I just said to the couple that came to our, I said, well, thank them for coming, first of all, and that's what I would do before I asked them, thanks for coming, how did you know about the meetings? And he said, well, I said, first thing was, is, do you live in the area? They said, no. We live in a little town outside. I said, how did you find out about the meetings? He had it all folded up. He said, somebody gave me this invitation. I said, oh, do you remember what? No, he said, some guy at work. Now, there is somebody coming from an invitation that doesn't even know who gave it to him. Finds his way to the gospel. Tell me that God isn't in that? Uh-uh, God's in that. That's how God works. Somebody, somewhere, gave that person an invitation. I know people come from invitations that they have picked up in the bin that we called over here. I have a man from the north of Ireland that picked one of the tracks I have out of the ditch. A little bit of it was left and emailed me. Okay. Long after I left the country. Now they can't do that unless they've got something to contact. They see the value of that. So I really would encourage you to do that. Michael will run them off. That's what I'm using to put on the back of these. See the ones we're using on the back of the little tractor? Do the same thing for just your regular Sunday night gospel. Keep a few of them in your purse. Keep a few of them on your person. Okay? Just for the regular Sunday night gospel meeting. Make sure your tracts are labeled. Okay? And have them home. Have them in your car, in your purse, wherever. Don't give a tract that's all dog-eared and looks pretty rough. Okay? Make sure I'm a stickler on that. I want to see a nice, quality, clean tract given. So, when it comes to that, but again, the affixing the label to them is a very important thing. Now, I do realize, brothers and sisters, sometimes for the sake of those with wives, I'm not sure if you have to put your address on it. I shy away from that, because maybe we don't want some person getting in the wrong hand ending up at our doors when maybe we're not home, okay? But nothing wrong with putting the gospel hall on there, putting a number they can call that either goes through the gospel hall or email. And they, people today will send you an email that won't tell you who they are. I just got an email here just a while ago, and it was from a person at a toll booth on a highway down in Nova Scotia. And somebody had given them a tract, just emailed me on that. So it does work. And I'm very, very encouraged. I just got an email from my good friend and recent partner, Mr. Scott McLeod. They're having gospel meetings that we've been praying for down in Hickory, North Carolina. And the first one they say was a 14-year-old boy that was in his bed reading one of the gospel tracts that I've written. almost like I say reading a gospel tract like myself. That's always, tracts are a big thing for me. So just to encourage you when it comes to tracts. So we have covered the thought of, they call it cold calling here, how to open and what to say. We've covered that. And again, we are different. I don't ask you to necessarily use the approach that I do. I'm going to suggest to you what I do. You make your own judgment call on that. I don't expect you to be me or to, I'm just telling you what I've learned and what experience I have, and I still do a fair amount of, maybe not as much as I should do, but I've got a few more houses, and I am insisting that I don't want to leave Stratton, oddly, until I have every house done. Just want all that. And when it comes to dealing with objections, like say, keep within the confines of the scripture, what the Word of God teaches. If you go beyond that and get into a philosophical reasoning or an intellectual game, you lose. That's not what we're here for. Now, another point they have on here is how to follow up with our visits. And that's important, follow up. We sometimes go to places and, like we've fallen down this, we haven't followed up. We follow up when it's too late, we go back and the person's gone. They're not even living anymore. That's happened in my experience. There's experiences I had that if I had to do them over again, I certainly would have done, but I just didn't realize who did that. The person wouldn't be there in a year or so. So, the following up, and then that goes back to the list that you have given, that you have kept yourself or given to someone, with the different persons on. Of course, when I go into a place that also means the same as here, it's the first thing I do. I want the list, everybody, their names all on, of those in the assembly, and the list of contacts, and I work directly off that list. Now, I give a lot of information and spend over a lot of things here. I maybe quoted, referred to some scriptural passages, but coming back to Romans chapter 10, and just for a few minutes just to consider just what we are being told here, what the apostle is saying. You remember at the beginning of the chapter, rather he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Then he goes on and he relates to concerning the nation, their need, and we have that lovely verse in verse number 9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But the argument of the apostle is, where do they start? And he uses these questions and just simply works back with them. Works backward with them, if you would. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, verse 13. And then down at verse 14, he will say, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful of feet, and so on. The verse we've considered. Now, this verse is not telling us that you have to be, quote, a preacher by name. Okay? Some of the best preachers, the ones the Lord used much of, were never persons on the platform or really had a lot, what we say, of public gift. There are people who are just faithful to the Word of God. Sisters back our way. There's a sister back our way. I can tell you places to go back our way. If you go there for meetings, there will be sisters there. They are the ones that seem to get the people out, invite them out to meetings. And, you know, some of them are more adept at it than others. And, you know, it's just wonderful to see that. But thrust what the apostle is saying in Romans chapter 10 is, I can't believe something that I don't know about. I can't know about something I've been told about. I can't be told about something except somebody has been sent with that message to me. So, you know, it is, you say, well, you know, the Lord just doesn't lay this on my heart like to go, how about asking him to do that? What if you started out the day in your prayers, you know, Lord, I don't know who I'm going to come across today, but I want to be brought across the path of someone that I can speak to. Okay? Go prepared. Have your gospel track. Have it your heart before them. Not a big preach, but it's interesting just how it will happen. I mean, there's occasions that present themselves just in our public work that God uses. Can I say something else too? We don't have to go through life with a silly smile on our face. But don't go through life looking like you were baptized in vinegar this morning. At least go through life living what you're enjoying. It's important to be able to advertise the gospel. We had a preacher back our way, and he always said this. He said, remember, he said, the world's always taking your picture. And they are. The apostle even says, E-R-R, epistle, written and known of all men. So we have to be careful, and even in the workplace, in the schoolplace, people are constantly watching us. Even though they they're ignoring us, there's conversations that they overhear. We just don't realize how what God is going to do. I was just telling them in the home the other night about a couple. I was visiting this man by the name of Mike Denny. He came to gospel meetings I had in the northwest of our province. And this would be close to 20 years ago. His wife really had no interest in the gospel at all. Okay? She did. And I used to go to their, when they lived in a trailer, she'd sit in the kitchen area. I'd be in the front of the living area, and I'd be just about waiting for her to explode, say, listen, because I would be having some pretty serious talks to her husband. And I'd be sitting, I'd think, well, I'm going to get it any minute here, but kept talking, you know. Mike, you know, of course, obviously, it, but she would be putting up at the door, but I knew she had to see her there sometimes. She'd be sitting at the table, you know, just tapping that pen or something as if, hey, the time is running out. Well, I'll tell you something. I got a letter in the mail one day. She got saved. She's not saved. She got saved, and he's not saved to this day that I know of. There she was, hearing something intended for someone else. And I'm not even realizing that. Can you imagine? She gets saved, and the boy in prison still isn't saved. So, you know, God has just promised to bless his word, brethren and sisters, and it's just nice to be able to keep that in mind. You may be speaking, there's others listening, and they may not on their listening, they may be totally ignoring you, but how important it is to just keep the gospel before them.